So Romans 13 from verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in a day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's something that I know about every one of you here this morning. And that is that you got up and you came here. Well, most of you anyway. Most of you seem like you're up this morning. You know, I know that not because I'm a prophet, because it's a fact, because you are seated right here. And I want to tell you in the same way, it's a fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. He said so, and he will do that. And first of all, he's coming back for his church. You know, in that event we know as the rapture, he said it. John 14:2-3, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Also, we know that Jesus is coming back to judge the world. The world who does not want to respect him, the world who does not want to just love Jesus. He's coming to bring judgment on the world. In Acts 17:31, he says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? And there's obviously different answers. You know, some people just flat out say, well, no, I'm not ready. I hope there's no one here that says that in their hearts. Then there will those who say, well, you know, I think I'm ready. I hope I'll be ready. You know, and then there are those who say, yes, I'm ready. I'm just can't wait for that. And so that sort of just shows you where you are in this thing. And I want to tell you, you know, that almost, I don't know if you can remember the, I hope you can't remember it. Maybe you never watched it, hopefully. But that gladiator program in the 90s, it was on the TV where they say, are you ready, you know, contestants and gladiators? And I want to tell you, almost like that, we have an enemy, right? That is like the gladiators. They are ready to take you out. The enemy is ready. And so the question is for you this morning, contestants, are you ready? You know, are you ready for what is up and what is coming? You know, most of us, we get up in the morning with an alarm clock, right? And so many of us respond in a different way to that alarm clock. First of all, we get what I would categorize as the surprised ones, right? You wake up and you're like, oh, I can't believe it's day already. Oh, I was like, oh, I thought it was a couple of hours still. You know, I can't believe it is here. I have to get up. You know, I still need some sleep. Then we get what I put in a category as the sleeping. That's the ones who says, well, leave me alone. You know, turns around, puts a blanket over their head like, leave me alone. I don't want to get up. You know, I want to sleep. I'm in the middle of the dream. You don't know. I don't want to leave this thing. I'm right here. I'm busy with that. And it's a battle to get up. And then we get the number three, what I would call the set. Those who are ready, saying like, at last this morning, I'm up. I can't wait to get into this day. You know, like my wife in the morning, like, praise the Lord, new morning, here we go. You know, and so there are those, and I find in my own life, I've experienced all three, and I guess many of you have also experienced that. But I want to tell you in the same way, spiritually speaking, you know, we are either ready for Jesus or we are not. In the same way, looking at it spiritually, we get the surprise group that's going to be surprised one day. Those who will be shocked, they say, I can't believe it's happening. I can't believe we're here. I can't believe I missed the rapture. You know, that kind of thing. I can't believe, I still need some sleep. I can't believe it has happened. You know, Matthew 25 verse 5-13 says, tells this beautiful parable. It says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. That's, you know, sleeping. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That is the ones who will be surprised. Secondly, we get this sleeper group, you know, the scoffers who are saying, "Leave me alone. You know, I'm busy with this thing. I'm in the middle of my life. I'm in the middle of my sin. I want to continue in this. Leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with Jesus or the church or whoever. Leave me alone because I'm happy here. Jesus is not coming back because it's been thousands of years. Everyone's always been saying it, the ones who scoff at that." You know, 2 Peter 3:3-4 says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning.'" And then, in the same way, spiritually speaking, there's the third group, the set group, the ones who are ready. "Finally, our salvation is here. We've been waiting. We've been holding on. Lord Jesus, we've been looking for you, and finally you have come just as you prophesied, just as you promised." You know, Luke 21:36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So I want to tell you this morning, the message for us as a church, the main message is be ready. So are you ready? That is the question that I have for you. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." We need to be ready because no one knows when that day is going to happen. And so, looking in context where we've been so far in Romans, in Romans chapter 13, especially coming from Romans 12, coming over all the way, you know, the last chapter and a half, Paul's been speaking about the righteous life. Living as a Christian. How are we supposed to live as Christians in this life? And so now, while living as a Christian, Paul says, while you are busy doing all these things that we've looked at over the last 6 weeks or so, he says, be ready. While you're living like a Christian, be ready for Jesus. And he's focusing now on the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and as his servants, as bond slaves of Jesus Christ, those who have been bought by his blood, paid for, we not belong to ourselves, and we want to be busy and faithful with the things that he gave us to do. We want to be busy with all the things that he laid down for us in Scripture, you know, and that's why I entitled the study, if you were taking notes this morning, I've entitled the study, "Ready in Righteousness." And so the Lord said to the faithful servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's the words that I want to hear. I don't know about you, but when I see Jesus face to face, I want to hear those words. And so to be ready for Jesus, we're going to look at a couple of things here this morning. If you are taking note, the first thing that we need to do is to wake up. He starts there in verse 11 and he says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believe." And so as he starts off this last part of Romans chapter 13, he says, "And do this." Like I just said, Paul's been exhorting Christians up to this point to live and behave like Christians. If you say you're a Christian, live like a Christian. What is a Christian? It's a living sacrifice. Paul says you're laying down your life as a living sacrifice. Secondly, Paul said, we're supposed to be walking in our giftedness. The gifts that God has given you, walk in it. And then thirdly, amazingly, last week we looked at submitting to government and authority. That's all part of the Christian life. And now Paul says, while you're doing this, now while you're doing all these things, he says, knowing the time. Do all these things knowing the time. So in this, in the light of what we're speaking about, he says, be a Christian, but never forget, never take your mind off the time that you are living in. He says, knowing the time, be aware of it. And the word time there in the Greek is the word kairos. It is not the word for chronological time. That's the word chronos. It is the word kairos, and it means an epoch or an age or a, you know, an era, really. That's what the word refers to. And so he's saying, be aware of the age that you are living in while you are living like Christians on this planet, while you are being salt and light in this world. And so I want to ask you once again, do you know what age we are living in? Do you realize the days that we are living in? Well, you know, we live today in what we would call the church age. And, you know, the scholars would call it the dispensation of grace. The ones who study theology, they would call it the dispensation of grace, the time that we are currently living in, the time of the church age. And throughout, well, not just throughout history, but the whole history, including the future history of the people of God and of the world, is broken up, really, if you study theology, in really seven different dispensations. I quickly want to just tell you, so you can have an idea what we're talking about. The first dispensation started right in the beginning. It's called the dispensation of innocence, where God created man. He placed them in the garden, right? And they start walking with God. They were innocent. That's the dispensation of innocence. That ended when sin came in and when they were expelled out of the garden. That was the end of the dispensation of innocence. Then the next thing is the dispensation of conscience. You know, then man lived by his conscience before God. We think about Cain, Abel, all those things as we go through the Old Testament. That's the conscience ruling man, really. And that ended by the time of the flood. There was judgment by the flood, was ended the dispensation of conscience. The third one is the dispensation of government given then. We spoke about it quickly last week. You know, government laid down by Noah. As God started speaking to Noah after the flood, that kind of thing, and they start living under civil authority and government. And in that whole era, that whole season of government ended in the Tower of Babel, the judgment of God on the people, confusing their languages. That was sort of where that dispensation ended. Then the next one was the dispensation of promise. We get God coming to Abraham saying, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. We get Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, the promise being passed on to the time of promise, really living during that time. And that ends where Jacob, Israel, is in bondage in Egypt because of the things that's been happening. They were in bondage in Egypt. That's where the dispensation of promise really ends. And the next one you can guess is the dispensation of law. Moses comes on the scene. He starts giving them the law. And they start living according to a certain rule, a certain standard. God saying, this is my standard for the world. All of that happening, we can't keep the standard, that's the bottom line. Everyone's falling short, they start breaking the law, that's what's happening. That's really where it ends, is where Israel then gets taken captive to Babylon. You know, Judah to Assyria, they captive at that stage, they, because of their disobedience of the law, because of their disobedience of God, he's given them over for a time. And that's really where this dispensation comes to an end, where Jerusalem is destroyed. Then starts the dispensation we are living in right now, the dispensation of grace. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, right? He comes to die for the sins of the world. He gives himself as a living sacrifice for all of us. He goes into the grave. He pays for our sins on the cross. He goes into the grave. On the third day, he rises up and everything is different. He gives us the Holy Spirit now. He pours out the Holy Spirit on his children. The church is being started and we are living in that time of the church age, the dispensation of grace. And you know what? What is the end of that? Is the rapture, the judgment of God. That is the end of the dispensation of grace. After that comes the dispensation of the kingdom. And so we are living in world history. That's where we are, really. We are living there at the end. The only thing on the prophetic calendar, on the prophetic clock for us, is either the rapture, or we might see the nations coming against Israel. We don't know which one will be first. We can't be very clear on that in Scripture. But one of those things will be next, and so that is not fulfilled yet. The thing is, I like about, you know, if we look at history, it's easy. But the thing I like about the Scripture, the Bible, prophecy, it is history in advance. And God's telling us already what is going to take place. Everything so far, all the, you know, about a third of this Bible is prophecy. And everything that has to be fulfilled has been fulfilled up to this point. Now, there's a couple of things still waiting. And because of the assurance that we have that every single thing that was supposed to happen has already happened, we know these things are going to happen. And so we are right there. And so Paul says, knowing the time. Realize the time that we are living in. We're not living in any of these first dispensations. We're right here before Jesus Christ comes back, before it's the end of grace. That's the time that we are living in. And so the rapture and the judgment, like I say, is the next thing on the clock. And today we are living, I believe, in the last minutes or the last seconds of the last days. It's really at the end. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. No one can say exactly when. And so be mindful of the time. He says, what time is it? Look there at verse 11 again. He says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. That is what time it is. It's high time to wake up. That's what Paul is saying. You know, it's time, and there's an urgency in his voice as he says this. Now imagine, he said this thousands of years ago, right? Now imagine the urgency right now. We are still living in that same dispensation. And Paul says, wake up. It's time. We need to be ready. And I think really believe that's the Lord's message to us this morning. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious rulers of the day, he said to them in Matthew 16:3, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And I want to ask you sincerely, do you know the time? You see, it's time for us to wake up from drowsiness, from lethargy, from just our cozy, sort of almost Christian lives. Because I think a big part of the church seems to be asleep today. And you know what happens while the church is sleeping? The humanists, the atheists, the evolutionists, all those people, they are pushing their agendas. Society is not the same it used to be. Look at what's happening in America. The same thing is looking in our country. Look at what is happening at the moment. People say, I don't want God. We don't want God in the textbooks. We don't want God in the classrooms. We don't want God anywhere. And then they say, well, why we find this violence in schools? Why do we find all these things happening? It's because they've been pushing God out now for such a long time. And the church has been sleeping. The church has been sitting, just, you know, seeing all these things happening, not doing much to tell the people about Jesus Christ who is coming back. And so I wonder sometimes, how can, you know, biblical truth, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, doing what the Bible says, how can that be against what people want to do? That's how far the times are. We're living in dark days because people want to go as far as they can from the scripture. You know, to them, to do the biblical truth and to accept the biblical truth is irrelevant today. They've got a different means to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. You know, and as Paul says, you know, it's high time to wake out of sleep. We've been talking about sleep, hearing that alarm clock. High time to wake out of sleep. The words, if you think about sleep, just think how many things people like you and me can still do while you are sleeping. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I'm talking about all the sleep talkers, you know. You talk in your sleep. Some of us, you talk, you can have a conversation in your sleep, you know. That's amazing. You can hear in your sleep. While you are sleeping, you can hear the things that are going on around you. You can laugh in your sleep, right? I don't know if you ever laughed in your sleep. My little baby son, David, who's 1 year old, he roared in his sleep the other morning. Everything was quiet. At 4 o'clock, I just heard, roar! And then everything was quiet again. So there's amazing things you can do in your sleep. You know, you can even walk in your sleep. I don't know how many of you are sleepwalkers. You need to be chained down at night kind of thing. But you can walk. It's amazing what you can do while you are still asleep, while you are still sleeping. And I think that's a wake-up call for us, because many people call themselves Christian today. They're going through the motions. They know the right things to do and say, but they are fast asleep. On the outside, things are happening, but it's not a reality because they're not all there. And we should be alert and awake, behaving like Christians who've seen the light of Christ. Why should we do that? Because 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, the gladiators that I spoke about. The enemy is a roaring lion. He can't wait to pounce on you and to jump on you. And as we see the times going closer and closer to the end, we see the enemy, it's almost like he's taking liberties. He knows his time is short and he's getting angry and he hates Christians with a passion. And I tell you, if you are asleep, you can be so easily moved from doing the right thing. You only need a little push. Come this way, and you're walking like you don't know where you are, and you can be so easily steered in the wrong direction. We need to wake up. That's the time for us, as Paul is saying, to wake up now from the sleep. He says, why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Now is the time. Christ coming for the church is nearer than it's ever been before. In Paul's day, he was urgent about it. How much more urgent should we be in this day that we are living in? See, we're living in the last days. Time is short. Opportunity is brief. One of these days, the dispensation of grace is going to end. It will only be judgment. No one can just see the Lord for who He is. Yes, there will still be people saved during the tribulation time, but after that's the end. And so we need to use the opportunities that are still there to share Jesus with the people around us. You know, it's no more time left for laziness or complacency, just getting into my life and my things. We're not living in that time anymore. We are living in a time where we need to be serious and watchful about the things we do. No more time to toy around with sin. Like, yeah, you know, these pet sins that we just can't seem to get rid of. This is not the time. Those times are over. It's past. We are living at the end. We have to be ready because He says salvation is nearer. And He's speaking about the consummation of salvation, you know, the completion. Obviously, we are saved if we are in Jesus Christ, but there's a sense in which salvation will come to completion when Jesus Christ comes back. Then finally, that day will arrive and salvation will be to us what it is supposed to be. And so we'll, you know, a lot of things will happen in that day. We'll get new bodies, new home, that kind of thing. But things are clearly coming to an end. And so if you want to ask yourself, I've been asking myself this for a number of years. Like, how much longer can things go on the way that is going on now? If you think about, you know, exponential growth in many areas. I think even about sport. You know, how much faster you're going to be able to run? You know, it's just like, how much are we going to... Things are so exponential now that you are almost reaching... Things just can't go on like this forever. It just can't get go on. Something has to change very soon. If we think about, you know, just what's happening in nature, just what's happening around the world. The completion of our salvation is near. The light is dawning, and therefore we must be ready. So we need to wake up. But Paul doesn't only say wake up. He also says, the next one, if you are taking note, in verse 12, he says dress up. Verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. So the night is far spent. The night obviously being symbolic of that time where all the bad things happen under the cover of darkness. It's amazing how easily we would do bad things if we think no one sees it, if there's darkness around us. We are living in a time where there's darkness and we think no one sees, but guess what? God sees. God sees everything. And we are so prone to do things very easily when we think people aren't watching. They can't see what we are doing. But let me tell you, the light is coming. The Bible says, Paul says here, the day is at hand. And as that coming rays of morning starts coming through, we're almost there, we're going to see the rays coming. We're almost the sun, you know, S-O-N, Jesus, almost when the sun rises in that sense. And as rays are coming, there are going to be some who say, ah, take it away. And there are going to be some who say, oh, finally, I can't wait. This is what I've been waiting for my whole life. That's what I've been living for, is the day being at hand. And so it will either bring this huge sadness when you realize you're caught in your sin, or it will bring a huge joy when you are doing what God has given you to do. And so the day is almost here. And I tell you, no true believer wants to be caught in dirty clothes, in sin, when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, you know, I don't want to be in an argument with my wife. I don't want to be doing some kind of thing that I'm not supposed to be doing. When Jesus comes back, you know, I want to be ready for Him. This is the day and the time for that. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews is saying right here, he says we should love one another, as Paul has already been saying. He says we should be in fellowship and we should be exhorting one another as we see the day approaching. This is the time for us to be serious about being Christians. Like I say, no more time for playing around. We've done that long enough now. This is no time to be so involved in your own life, your own business, your own leisure, that you miss church, because it is important. It is part of who we are. We must be in the Lord's Word at this time. And say, He says, the day is at hand. That's a good news for us. The day being at hand is very good news because it's our hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ coming, the light of the world, finally being here, the morning arriving. And see, after this dark night is over, and a new day is coming, as I said, as the sun, S-O-N, rises. And so the time that the devil has is almost over. That's why he's rampant. He's running around like crazy. You know, we see things around us. We see, you know, the devil attacking in so many areas. And you know, it's just one of those days. And we must realize it's not going to get better. We'll look at that just now. He also says in that same verse, in verse 12, he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light." That's what we should be doing. You see, because we are Christians, we belong to the light. We don't belong in the darkness. A Christian should not feel at home in living in darkness. Because if you are a child of the light, you'll be living, you'll be seeking that light. And he says, cast off the works of darkness. All the dark works, no longer having any part of that. You know, as the day begins to dawn, there's no more time for the things of the night. Ephesians 5:8-14 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." We looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago. It's not sort of just, I'm happy living with all the filth around me. It's no, rather expose them. Don't have anything to do with that. And he says, "For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And I think because we realize the danger, you know, of the times and the soon return of Jesus, we should be committed to the light. We should be committed to being salt and light, the children of God. And I think it's that idea of, if you think, put off the bad works, put on the armor of light. As we, it's almost the picture of changing clothes. That's really what it is. It means I'm taking off one outfit, I'm putting it off, and I'm putting on another one. That is the whole idea what Paul is speaking about here. You can't have both on at the same time. It's taking off the one so that you can put the other one on. And so we don't want to be dressed in dirty clothes of darkness when Jesus returns. We need to dress up. Jesus is coming back soon and very soon. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And then he says, put off. So I want to encourage you by putting off those things of the darkness. And then Paul says, put on the armor of light. Now, armor is obviously made for warfare. Armor is made to protect you so you can be protected by whatever you put on. And as Christians, we have God's armor of light to protect us from the wiles of the devil. As it says to us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so the spiritual armor of light is the same as the armor, the whole armor of God. It's exactly the same thing. We need to be putting that on. And if you want to read all of that, I'm not going to read it all to you. You know about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feature of the preparation of gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. You know about all those things. It's from Ephesians 6, verse 14 to 18. But the bottom line of all of that is, because I've seen people like sort of praying like that, and I understand that, if there's not that much understanding, but it's like every morning, like, oh, I need to put on the belt, I need to put on the breastplate, I need to put on that. You need to put on Jesus. That's the bottom line. You need to put on Jesus Christ, because as you put on Jesus, you have his full armor on. You have the armor of light on you. He is the light of the world. We are his children. And if, as you wear the armor of light, you are protected from the wiles of the devil if you walk in that. Jesus is the light, you see. And so changing clothes in this sense is a picture of sanctification. And it's like it's not something that just like you're not sanctified like this. The moment you're saved, everything disappears, you're just a perfect person. No, it is not. We are in this process of sanctification. In the same way, it's a process of putting off and putting on. Daily, as you grow, as you walk with Christ, and as he challenges you in certain things, you're like, okay, I need to put that off. Okay, get that away. And in that place, I'm going to put on Christ. And you put on Christ more and more every day as you walk with him. I've experienced that. Many of you know about that in my own life, and many of you have experienced the same things. Christ has been speaking to me over many years, different things. Every time, like, okay, there's another thing. There'll always be, until we're going to see Jesus face to face, there'll always be stuff to put off. And so as Christ challenges you and he lays these things on your heart one by one, just be obedient and put it off, and then put on him, and that in that same space, So it's so you are clothed with him. And as Christians, we want to be more like him. You see, we want to be identified with him. And the more we put on Christ, the more we identify ourselves with who he is. The more we become children of the light, the more holy we become, the more pure we become as we walk with him in this process. And sometimes, you know, people try putting on Christ over the darkness. It's like, I'm wearing the darkness, but I want to put on. Christ is not a pullover. You can't pull him over the darkness. It's not going to fit. It's like most of the Christian life is like, you know, it's either or. You can't have that and that. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be in the flesh and the spirit at the same time. You can't put on Jesus and put on the works of darkness. You need to choose. You need to put off darkness. And I think it's one of those things that it boils down to is obedience. Because like I said, God's not going to one moment tell you everything is wrong in your life. You'll be so freaked out that you'll just, I think, die on the spot, you know. If I look at how many things the Lord's been speaking to me through the years now and how many things I know there's still to do, you know, as every time that he says something, it's like, well, that doesn't belong in your life. Then he says, well, okay, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. There it is. I put it off. And then I put you on in that area. That's the whole idea of putting off, putting on, just like clothes. So we need to dress up as Christians. You see, Jesus is not something that we just add to our lives. We just put a badge on top of the darkness. No, Jesus, he wants to rule us, totally encompassing our lives. The third one, if you are taking note, the next thing we need to do, we need to clean up. Verse 13. He says, let us walk properly as in a day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and envy. And so walking properly, meaning we need to clean up our lives. You know, putting away the things that defile and dirty us. And I'm just so amazed when I see the Word of God working every time. That's what excites me about being a pastor. Is I see the Word of God. I know it's got nothing to do with me, but as the Word of God goes out, people's lives are touched and they are changed. I mean, I think about the testimonies, even in our fellowship, you know, of people's lives being touched by the Word and people actually doing what the Word says. I think that's the bottom line. We should not be knowers of the Word only. We should be doers. And I'm just excited every time I see someone saying, well, look, you know, I decided to do this. I'm throwing that out. And I'm like, that is just blesses my heart because that is someone who is taking the Word to heart, that is walking according to Christ's Word. He's cleaning up his life. And if we're walking in the light, we're always walking in holiness and purity. You cannot be in the light and have impurity. And you see, the whole idea is to have that heart for holiness, not to have that secret desire for the darkness. Like, I love being in the darkness sometimes. No, we don't want that. We want to put off the darkness totally and clean it up. You see, the thing is, if you think who we are the church. Who is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. He's gone away. He's going to prepare a place for us. One of these days, just like the Jewish picture of the wedding, he will be coming back to take us on honeymoon. He will be back. It will be announced with a shout. You know, the whole picture will play out very soon, and soon we're not going to know. It's going to be in the middle of the night. Hey, while we are sleeping, it's going to be happening, just like in the Jewish wedding. You know, the bridegroom's going to come back at a time when we don't expect suddenly, and he's going to want us to be ready. We are the bride. We're supposed to live pure, holy, set apart, because we already engaged. We already betrothed to our husband, Jesus Christ. It's no more time to play around. It's not a time to sleep around with the things of the world. You see, we have to be pure because our bridegroom is coming at any moment. And the moment that he comes, I don't want to be caught doing anything that I should not be doing. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present her, speaking of us, the church, to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is our job as the church, as the bride, to be ready for our bridegroom, to make sure that we are adorning ourselves with holiness, with purity, with beauty, that when he comes, that we are ready to go with him. And then he goes on, at the same verse 13, he says, do all these, he says, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, you know, not in revelry and drunkenness. He names all these things, all the things that we should not be in. And that's obvious things that he names here. You know, he mentions the things that are part of the flesh, the life after the flesh. And once again, a Christian who's living after the flesh cannot be living after the things of the Lord. And so he says, not in these things. Don't have any part of that. 2 Peter 3:14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. If we want to be ready, we need to clean ourselves up. We need to clean up even the spots. We want to be ready for our bridegroom. We need to ask Jesus for that. It's not like you can clean yourself up. There's no way that you can clean yourself up. We need the Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to clean up these areas in our lives. And so the thing that we have to do is be obedient when He calls us on some of those things. 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, therefore we must make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And then lastly, number 4, if you're taking note, we need to grow up. Verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So putting on Jesus, the dual responsibility we've been speaking about now, taking off and putting on. It's a dual responsibility of the Christian. We're supposed to be walking away from all the darkness and supposed to be putting on the light the whole time. That's our job. Putting on Jesus has the idea of that continual spiritual growth. Like I just said, day by day, as He cleans up our lives in the sanctification process, we are going to become more and more like Him, and we're putting Him on more and more every day. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And like I've said so many times over the last couple of studies in Romans, if you are a Christian, live like one, right? You need to live like one. Doesn't help you say, tell people, I'm a Christian, but your life does not reflect what the Bible calls being a Christian. We need to live like Christians. We need to grow up in Him. Colossians 3:12-14 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has any complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We put on Jesus, we put on light, we put on love. And as we do these things, we will be ready for His coming. You see, as we grow up, we get to this place where maturity starts kicking into your Christian life. And you no longer want to play with the things you're not supposed to be playing with. We are getting serious about Christ. And I want to tell you, even if you're not there yet, it's time for that. The time is limited. We need to grow up very quickly, the ones who are not growing up yet. We are supposed to be ready when He comes, putting more of Jesus' character on daily on us. And He says something very important there. I think you can underline that because He says, make no provision for the flesh. That is an important statement that He says there in this whole thing that we are talking about. Making no provision for the flesh is how we do this. It's how we effectively put on Jesus. Because our flesh, the old man, you have to realize that part that we still are living in will always be as active as you allow that part to be. Christ says, I made you a new creation, I saved you, I changed you, but you're still living in this body. And if you're still going to be living in this body and listening to the body, as much as you allow this body to rule you, you are going to be ruled by the body. If you are listening to the Spirit is the one controlling your life, you will live a Spirit-led life. If you live a body-led life, you are going to live not like a Christian, you are going to live like the rest of the world does. And so if you have no intention, you know, of getting into the water, then you don't need to put on a swimming costume, right? If you have no intention of skiing downhill, there's no reason for you to walk around in skis, okay? You're going to be dressing for the thing that you are going to be doing. And this is part of this whole making no provision for the flesh. Because if you have no intention of sinning in a certain area, then what are you doing there? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why are you looking at that? Why are you on that website? Why are you watching this? Why are you reading this? If you have no intention to sin in that area, then why are you making provision for it? That is the bottom line for us to have victory in this. Because we think we're so strong. We think, well, I can walk right next to the fence, but I won't touch. I'll just be right there. And we think we are so strong. That's exactly, the Bible says, beware if you think you're strong because you can fall so easily. If I know that is the fence of God's will for me, I want to run that way. You see, I want to run the other way. I want to be as far away from the fence as I can get because I want to be in God's will. I don't want to be walking next to the fence like the kids always do, like, don't touch that. And like, I'm not touching, you know. It's like, right near, but you're not touching. That's what we do as Christians. We need to grow up. We need to stand on the word of God. We need to believe the promises of God. We need to grow up in the Christian life. The time is short. The time is limited. And many times, I think in our lives, we find that we dress for sin. We think, well, I'm just going to, you know I've had a problem with that kind of thing in the past, but I'm going to just still go there because I know today I'm strong enough. And guess what? The enemy is going to trip you up right there. You need to watch for that. No wonder you stumble because you made provision for the flesh. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, we have to keep ourselves away from certain things for our own benefit. We have to watch what we watch. I mean, just look at the stuff that is on TV. You know, if the TV stumbles you in any way, you'll know in your spirit, then get rid of it. You know, if you're like Rian is a great example, just taking out his DSTV, like, wow, smashing it. That's someone who's lining up with the Word of God. If DSTV is sort of something that makes you stumble, get rid of it, you know. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, it doesn't help you complain about the amount of violence and sex on your DVDs because it's you who bought them to put them, it's you who rent them to put them in your DVD player. Don't complain, just keep away from it, destroy it, break it. You understand? Don't make provision if you know you're going to struggle. If there are certain websites and things or certain things that you just know that's going to make me stumble, then don't go there. I always think about that picture in that movie Fireproof. Great movie for the married couples. But I always think about that picture when he finally destroyed his computer and he put the flowers there and he says, I love you more. That is exactly the picture that we need to tell Christ. We need to tell Christ, I love you more. I'm going to destroy this thing. Anything that is trying to get my attention away from you, I want to kill that thing because, Jesus, I love you more. And then when he comes back for his bride, you know, we'll be ready for him. We need to grow up in these things. That's really, I believe, God's word for every single one of us here this morning. And because we don't watch, because we go close to these things, we find ourselves stumbling time and time again, and there's no maturity really coming into our lives. If we don't watch, if we don't go close to these things, you know, then it's so much harder for the enemy to trip us up. If we don't give him, you know, he says, make no provision. We should be doing what Joseph did. Remember what Joseph did? He ran. He fled. Even naked, he just ran. I just have to get away from this now. And I want to tell you, Christian, that you need to run away from the things that are sucking the energy out of your Christian life, no matter what it may be. You need to grow up in these things. It says, make no provision. 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You see, choose Jesus because the time is short. I think in the light of the soon coming of Christ, it's our responsibility to live sober, to live spiritually attuned, to live clean lives because we are His bride. And He says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Many people today are enslaved. They are bond slaves to their lust. They belong to things. They belong to drugs. They belong to, you know, to alcohol. They belong to pornography. Pornography is a huge thing in today's society. People are ensnared by it. They're captured by it, by the enemy. And that's why Paul says, make no provision for it. You see, Galatians 5:16, one of those great verses in Scripture that you can write down, it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, when Christ's power is all there available for you to have victory in your flesh life, it is when you're walking in the Spirit. Don't by one moment think you're going to be walking in the flesh for a little bit and you're going to have victory. No, you're going to fall. You need to be walking in the Spirit. It's important for us. And so I want to ask you, just in the quietness of your heart, you must consider today what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. There may be an area or something that God is just touching on, saying like, this thing I don't want in your life. And the best thing that you can do is what I always call rapid obedience. Don't say, yes, Lord, I'll be obedient. And I'll think about it tomorrow. And I'm going to think about it the next day. And the next thing you're not going to think about anymore. Be rapidly obedient. If you hear God speaking to you, then go and destroy that thing that's taking the place of Christ in your life. Ephesians 4:22 and 24 says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. You see, today, unfortunately, doors are wide open for anyone who wants to sin in any way they want to. It's available. That's one thing that's different from our life that we're living in today than it was for many, many years. The opportunities to sin are endless. You can just pick away and it's available, and you can do it under darkness where people don't see, but God sees. We need to grow up. We need to live before Him. He's looking at us, His bride, the whole time, what we are getting into. Just think about, He loves us with such a heart of love. We need to be living in the same heart of love towards Him. The Bible says, in the last days, lawlessness will reign and it will get worse. 2 Timothy 3:13-14 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And see, we need to keep on growing. Not only grow up, but we need to keep on growing up in the Lord in this process of sanctification. We need to keep on getting ourselves as far as we can from these bad things. And the times will get increasingly difficult for Christians. Many countries in the world, it is already. Because people all over are rejecting the Word of God. They're rejecting Christ. Governments are turning. Everything is happening. Things are getting harder and harder. But don't be put off by that. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and our focus on doing His Word because we are His bride. I want to read you two more verses. Matthew 24, verse 37-39 says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That means it will be a day when people don't expect. They're still marrying, going on, everything in life is just going on like normal, and then suddenly it happens. The question is, at that moment, are you ready? You know, are you ready for Jesus? Are you rapture ready? That's a really good question. Are you ready to go with Him? Jesus is coming. And I want to tell you, if you keep on abiding in Christ, if you keep on, like the John 15 says, Jesus is the vine. If we keep plugged into Him, if we keep the Spirit, the one ruling our lives, then we will be walking in the right. We will be walking in the light, and we will be putting off the things of darkness. We will be Spirit-led, and we'll be ready. You cannot go wrong if you are led by the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 1:13-15 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. You see, we need to grow up. You can't blame it on ignorance anymore. You know these things. We need to be growing up. This is God's word for you and for me today. And so we need to take it to our hearts. So be ready. Be ready in righteousness.